Let's read from the Word of God as we find it in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We begin to read at verse 16, which is in the middle of the history of the shepherds and their receiving the visit from the angels. And verse 16 of Luke 2. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You know, these two next verses are our text for tonight. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So far our reading of God's holy word. When he was 8 days old, then they named him and circumcised him. When he was 40 days old, then they brought him to Jerusalem, to the temple in Jerusalem. And again, remember, two things had to be fulfilled. The first was that Mary had to receive purification for what she had done in simply delivering a child. That required purification for a male 40 days after, for a female 80 days after the birth. But secondly, because Jesus was a firstborn male, it was required that he be redeemed. Though the tribe of Levi was taken instead, nevertheless, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. belonged to him because of what had happened in the land of Egypt in the 10th plague, when God passed over, did not take the life of the firstborn male if there was blood on the doorposts. In this visit to Jerusalem and to the temple, they met Simeon first. Simeon, who had the Spirit within him. Verse 25 tells us that the Holy Ghost was upon him, who was told by that Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then third, who came to the temple by that Spirit, and not only came to the temple by the Spirit that day and at that time, but undoubtedly also by that same Spirit was told that this very young mother carrying this particular young child was the one who was the consolation or the comfort of Israel. Last week we considered those first words that Simeon spoke. He was now ready to depart in peace. He had been able to see what God had promised, and he saw the fulfillment of that, and he rejoiced in that. He rejoiced to see God's salvation. And he said a part of that joy was that that salvation was, in his judgment, as he knew the Scriptures and was led by the Spirit, not only for God's people, Israel, but also for the Gentiles. A light to lighten the Gentiles. So this was a reason for great joy for him and for Mary and Joseph. Now Mary has a lot of things that she's already had to ponder. The first visit of the angel, the news that Joseph gave to her of the visit that he had received of an angel by vision at night. Then what the shepherds told that night in which he was born. And now to temper her joy, but also graciously to prepare her from some future rather distressing events. Sword. What you're going to see shall be as a sword that pierces you. Sort of a contrary to what she had just heard. Great joy, salvation, light to the Gentiles. But now wait a minute, there's more. This child is set not only for the rising, but also for the fall of many. And the thoughts of the heart are going to be revealed. So in order to prepare Mary, presently very happy, but to moderate that joy and to guide it and to prepare her, God does this many times. Jesus did it for his disciples. Know what's going to come so that when it does, you will know that you've been forearmed and forewarned and equipped so that there's no big surprises in God's plan for us. We may know what's going to happen. And that's what he tells God uses Simeon now to give to Mary. He speaks of a sign that's spoken against, a contradicted sign. We consider the meaning, and then the purpose, and then the effect. The meaning of that contradicted sign, the purpose, and its effect. A contradicted sign, a sign. Normally, a A sign is something that's visible, something that we can see with our earthly eyes, that tells us of something that our earthly eyes can't see. For example, a sign that has on it an arrow that curves to the right. Well, we go to driver's training school in order to learn that that sign indicates that though we can't see it up ahead, there's a curve to the right. So we should be prepared. This rather old traffic light still needs signs. Several hundred feet down the road with flashing yellow lights to remind everybody that though they were used to there not being a traffic light here on the corner, there's a light there. Bring it to your consciousness. Make something that you're not aware of in front of you so that you see it. That's a sign. In the scriptures now, signs are that which God sets before us. He accompanies it with His word to explain to us that sign. But it's a sign that indicates something that the earthly eyes cannot see. It presents to us a picture of a spiritual, invisible reality. Tells us of God's work. God's work of grace. Tells us about God, first. All sorts of signs in the realm of creation represent for us the reality that God is. That He must be worshipped. Can't see God. He's a spirit. He's invisible. But there are signs of Him that tell us He is and tell us how we must respond to Him who is. God now comes and He uses Simeon to say to Mary, this child that I'm now holding, your child, this child is a sign. There's more here than what you see. But know, through what I'm saying, through the word that's going to accompany the sign, know what signified that you can't see, but it's very, very true. In the scriptures, the central sign of all signs is the incarnation. That is the sign. What eyes see is here a baby, one who grows as a child, one who attended the synagogue, one who learned and grew up and played and then went to work in his father's shop in Nazareth. One who then, without the training of the rabbinical schools, began to teach and to perform miracles. One who spoke as no other man spoke. Because he spoke with what the scriptures call authority. And that means not only that he spoke in an authoritative way, but far more important, it means that he spoke originally. He spoke in such a way that he was the author of the things which he spoke. He didn't retell. He didn't speak things that were told before that he learned. That which he spoke was original with him. His works also spoke about him. And if you read carefully the gospel narrative of John, then John, from beginning to end, has been written for the purpose of emphasizing to the readers that, and John wrote in the simplest of language, and yet he spoke in that simplest of language the most profound truths, because what he spoke about was this: this baby, this young child, this young man, this adult is divine. He is God. God in flesh, human flesh, but he's God. And when you deal with him, you're not just dealing with a human. You come face to face and you're dealing with the Creator, the one who demands all your devotion and attention, the one to whom you owe gratitude for everything that you are. Jesus was the sign because he spoke of the invisible reality of God. But when he was God in human flesh, coming to suffer things that he didn't himself personally deserve to suffer, and bearing them throughout all of his life, and then especially during the course of his ministry, and then especially on the cross, then he who was God in human flesh suffering that was a sign of grace. A sign of an undeserved favor that God gave. For as he walked, as he lived, as he bore, he indicated that he came to save sinners. Sinners who didn't ever earn. Sinners who never deserved. And yet he came to save sinners. Why? Because that God coming into human flesh, that one who spoke as no man spoke, who could do things, whose words and works revealed that he was God in flesh, evidenced divine love. That God was in this flesh and suffered what he did because he loved. Because he had been pleased to establish a relationship that we call covenant, a relationship of friendship with this one, that one, and this one, a relationship where he came to say, I know you, I care for you, I will die for you, I will save you, I will bear your punishment, I will endure your griefs, I will carry your sorrows. I love you. He evidenced grace. But because he evidenced grace, he also evidenced judgment. Because he showed in what he suffered, whether from men, but especially from God, that this is what sin deserves. That what we see as we walk through life, and the Jews of his day who saw him, and we of our day, that when we see him suffering. But he never deserved it. But this is what he suffered, because God is a God of justice who must punish. And
and in the 3 hours of darkness and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he showed, he was a sign, he indicated, God hates sin. And God punishes sin. And he must punish. Because he's God. And that sin is committed against him in his most high majesty. So he will punish every sin.
But in his bearing graciously the sins of others, he had to be punished.
And he was a sign of that judgment of God.
But as such, as God in flesh, evidencing grace, evidencing God's grace, evidencing God's judgment, Jesus was a sign that Simeon said is going to be spoken against, contradicted. Now, Simeon did not mean that everybody was going to contradict that sign. He does mean that it is the nature of every human to contradict that sign. That none of us, children of Adam, conceived and born in sin. None of us can stand God right in front of us. We don't like God as we are by nature. When God comes and he shows that he's the God of grace, then we don't like that either by nature. We want to say, I did something. I can help. I want to add. Isn't it not because I have done or I deserve something? Even a little bit. And that contradicts the sign of grace. But God works, and now we're going to run ahead a bit. It's not only for the fall, but also for the rising. In Simeon and us. And all of God's people have been worked on by that powerful grace so that that grace humbles. It's a God of judgment that crashes our pride and makes us admit that as the sons of Adam, we only have one right. And that's the right to hell. And that God is just to have condemned us instead of him. And that there is nothing good, nothing at all, in any of our works. That everything we do is filthy rags. And everything, even the best, is that which ought to be condemned before the holiness of God. Grace works that in us so that we admit it's not me. It has to be grace. It better be grace. I love grace. Even though to love grace means I'm contemptible and condemnable. Simeon represents those who would not speak against the sign, who are given the grace to be able to say, I love this sign. So
Just like what Jesus did to the little children that the disciples thought Jesus was too busy to talk to. The parents came and they just wanted Jesus, Mark 10 says, to touch. Just touch, please, just touch our child. Jesus always does exceeding abundantly, more above, more than we ask or think. Just like God always does. They said, please touch. Jesus took them in his arms individually, and he embraced them. He hugged them, he held them, and he blessed them. So Simeon takes this 40-day old child out of the arms of his very, very young mother. He embraces him. And he embraced grace. And then we say, I recognize in my nature that which others refuse to recognize, that I don't like this sign of grace, but not by nature, but God's grace is working in me so that I love this sign. There's where Simeon was. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation, gift of grace to a wretch, the chief of sinners. But it is a sign not only that's received, but most emphatically, he lets it be known, this is a sign that is contradicted, a sign that's spoken against. That now 40 days old, in all likelihood, they haven't seen the wise men yet. They haven't met up with a Herod. But they did experience that there was no room for them in the inn. But they could say, well, that was because everybody was here to get their names enrolled, and so it was a jam-packed time and we were late. But Simeon wants Mary and Joseph to know that there's not only the shepherds who come and they bow and they worship, and then there's going to be the others from the Far East, the Gentiles that are going to come, but there's also going to be a Herod that's going to be the occasion for you to flee out of Israel and into Egypt, and to live there for some years until the Herod dies, because this is a sign that's spoken against. And as they would see him grow up, he was the kind of child who never did anything wrong. Never. And you can imagine what a child who never sins, what he's going to be like when he's among us. It's going to be rather irritating to us to have to play with somebody who never does anything wrong. Because as was evidenced in the course of his ministry, when he spoke, then some said, thou hast the words of eternal life. But there were, it seems, more who said, this is a blasphemer. Who gives you the right to say these things? We know your father. It's Joseph. How can you call Abraham your father? How can you say that God is your father? How can you say that you and the God are one? We know who you are. You blaspheme. And his works. He read their minds perfectly. But then he says, and he asks, what's easier to say? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven you? Or is it easier for me to say take up your bed and walk? And they're all going to say, well, it sure is a whole lot easier to say thy sins are forgiven thee, because we don't have to see anything happen. But if you say rise up and walk, then something's got to happen to a paralytic. that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I will say that which for you is the hardest. Some went away glorifying God, but some said, he did it by the power of the devil.
Captain of the Roman guard said, truly, this is the Son of God. But the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees consistently denied and refused to believe. And when they were faced with the irrefutable sign that God had truly raised him from the dead, they paid others off just to lie, because they refused to believe that he was the sign that he was. Now, in doing that, in speaking against, in being a sign that others would contradict, some would contradict, all by nature, but some consistently and blatantly, being that kind of a sign, Simeon says there's a purpose. And that purpose is described in the last part of verse 35. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon did not say that the thoughts of many may be revealed. Thoughts is that which belongs to the brain, to the head. But when Simeon says the thoughts of many hearts, now you're looking at thoughts, and you're looking at thoughts from the perspective of their moral and their ethical quality. Are they good thoughts or are they bad thoughts? Are they unrighteous thoughts or are they righteous thoughts? The thoughts of the heart are revealed. An expression that Herman Hoeksema was fond of using was this one, that Jesus was a sign that throughout the whole of his ministry, in his human weakness, not sin, but in his weakness of our flesh, stood before men with this question: what do you think of the Christ, of God's Christ? What do you think of God? And in the earthly weakness of our flesh, God in flesh, but in God in our flesh, men, not terrified by the brilliance of an angelic visit, not terrified by the different other signs that display God's majesty, but in front of the humanness of Jesus, they had the boldness to contradict him and thus show what was in their hearts, that it would reveal the heart nature of their thinking. Jesus in our flesh is a sign that displays the righteousness of God and the grace of God. And as such, he is God who shows that he came to save wretched sinners.
sinners who are incapable of doing anything good and anything right. Now, the difficulty that we have is that we're sitting in church, and nobody is going to disagree. We're sitting not only in church, we're sitting in a Reformed church. We're sitting in a Protestant Reformed church. And the testimony of this church, to which we all subscribe, is we believe in God. And we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we believe in grace. And we believe in powerful grace. And we believe in total depravity. And we believe it's all of irresistible grace. And so, sitting here, of course, everybody agrees. But then, just as an example, let my wife correct me. For the fifth time in an hour. And then listen to my conviction about my depravity. It's not going to be there. I'm going to tell you about hers, and I'll tell her, but mine? Our theology is out the window. And that old Arminian nature, we give and we give and we give and we give, and then we turn around and say, well, now, isn't it time that I get? Shouldn't I receive something? Don't I do something nice? Do I have to tell you how many things I do nice? There's our Arminianness. There's our claim for good works that earn something. And that's constantly present and constantly there. And that's when the sign of sovereign grace has to come and again humble and make us recognize the true nature, moral nature, of that which we think was good, and of all our denials of being worthy of such accusations. And we say, and are made by the grace of God to say, let me walk humbly and let God do the reviving. But let me never stop saying, I am less than the least of all saints. And may 1 Timothy 1:15 be known and memorized, and we strive to practice it. This is worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I need Jesus for righteousness, for even the beginning of righteousness, for the continuation of righteousness, for the fullness of righteousness. I need Jesus and nothing but Jesus. And we show that. We show our need for Jesus in the readiness and the willingness to respond like the publican in Jesus' parable. Our sins are pointed out. What do we do? What do we say? What do we think? Well, I know what our natures say. But may we more and more say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I'm sorry for what I did. I am at fault. I have yet to do anything perfectly. Forgive me. That's when we're admiring grace. That's when we're not contradicting the sign. That's when we're agreeing with the sign. Then we confess. And confess. The effect is twofold. Those who contradict it fall. They fell. Herod, the scribes and Pharisees, the chief priests, they fell. Those paid to lie about his resurrection, they fell. Those who blasphemed and said, "It's all of the devil," they fell. They broke their neck in their attempts to say that Jesus was not the Son of God. And they didn't need him. At least, need him all the way. But there's also the rising. There's the rising again, of which Simeon speaks, of many in Israel. And that's those who throw no merit of their own, are given the grace to humble themselves. Not be humbled by somebody else, humble themselves. To know 1 Timothy 1:17, really know it. They know resurrection. This morning at the table we read Isaiah 57, and it has in that 15th verse one of the favorite verses. The one who inhabits eternity. Can you imagine that? That's trying to describe a God who is eternal. And we, with our time-bound minds, can hardly conceive of eternity. So God describes himself as this: I inhabit eternity. My name is holy. Absolute sinlessness. Perfect. Absolute purity. Perfect righteousness. I am the Holy One. But I live with, I dwell. I am close to, I take into my residence, I dwell with, in a high and holy place even, with those who are of a contrite heart and a broken spirit. That's contradiction. But that's grace reality. God, so holy, so eternal, is pleased to take us, creatures of time, us, rotten sinners, but who are admitting that we are. Because the world is full of rotten sinners, but these are those who are of a humble spirit and a contrite heart, broken. He dwells with them in a high and holy place because he revives, he resurrects, he raises the rising of many. And he gives assurance so that we who walk constantly through the course of this life seeing ourselves in the light of the perfect law of God's word and liberty and being able to recognize only and always rotten sinners. Filthy rags. He gives us to be able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because this sign is not only that God is so holy, but this is the sign that I am forgiven. Wretched sinner though I am, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And that's what the manger, stinking feeding trough, that's what the manger is a sign of. God came to save sinners. Like us. But he did save us. He didn't start it. He didn't just begin it. He finished that salvation. He bore it all. So he gives the rising of I am and forever shall remain. Though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly violated every one of God's commandments and still keep none of them, that I am justified. God has declared it by grace, and I grasp it by faith so that I know that I am and forever shall remain saved. I like to say it this way. I've got a leg on each side of the horse. I am a rotten sinner, but I'm saved by grace. And then I walk balanced. Sinner. Saved. Saved sinner. Grace. Arise to that. And then our tears of weeping and mourning and repentance shall be turned into dancing. And we rejoice always in the Lord. That's the sign. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Our Father, we are thankful for this word that thou hast given. Humbled again, as we ought to be, learning, continuing to learn, that thou art a God of tenderest grace. We delight in that. Now keep blessing us, Father, in the assurance of what thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. To thee be the glory, the honor, and the praise, now and forever. Amen.